And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
When we began to think about the destruction of Jerusalem, we'll have to bear in mind that the people, the Jews who lived in the early part of the first century, they had no idea, really, that their nation would soon be destroyed, that the elaborate priesthood of Judaism would be no more, and then the central monument of Jerusalem was the temple, and it was destined to be destroyed. So the Jews of that day, they little understood these principles. You know, there are certain scriptures of the Bible that bring tears to my eyes when I read them. When I was a boy, my mother often read the Bible to me. She liked to read Old Testament stories. When she would read the book of Isaiah particularly, there are many passages in that book appeared about 700 years or more before our Christ. And yet some of the pictures in the book of Isaiah depict the time of our Lord and Savior. For example, there is Isaiah 50 and verse 6. My mother used to read this scripture to me. As I was at her knee and she would read this scripture to me, tears would come to my eyes. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. How does that passage of scripture affect you? Here Isaiah in prophecy pictured our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord died just one time. He'll never die again. This man had offered one sacrifice for sins, or ever sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. What did our Lord give in this one sacrifice? He only made one. He only died one time. When he comes back, he will not come to die again, but he'll come to be our judge. But what did the Lord give in this one sacrifice? Well, I see that he offered his body. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. He offered his glory. He offered a consolation of heaven's protection, because we hear him on the cross as he showed these things. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 46 of the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. But our Lord offered his mind. Every man prayed as our Lord prayed. I've heard a lot of men pray and appreciated those prayers. I remember one time at the Spiritual Sword lectureship, Sister Deaver was sick, dying to death. And Brother Deaver called this great lectureship at that time. And he called for a certain man to lead prayer, because he was a praying man. And he asked that man lead a prayer during the assembly of that lectureship. I believe that that prayer was helpful. Sister Deaver is much alive today. Here was a praying man who was called upon to pray. Never a man prayed as my Lord prayed. Being in an agony, he prayed mournfully. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down the ground. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. The Greek word agony, agonizomai, agony, stress. We see football players lined up in scrimmage. They're agonizomai. There's agony. There's pain. And so there are many times we find an evidence of this word. Never a man prayed as my Lord prayed. Great drops of sweat fell down into the ground, And that's the way he prayed. Never a man prayed like this man prayed. And he gave his life. All of this went into the one sacrifice. Then I think of another passage of Scripture that has reference to our lesson today. That is when the Lord looked out over the city of Jerusalem and he wept by what he saw. We hear him say in Matthew 23rd chapter and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together and gathered their chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. My Lord was able to see Titus and the Roman army. Soon they swooped down from Rome and utterly sacked and destroyed Jerusalem, even with the temple. So our Lord saw this. And no wonder he wept over Jerusalem. Doesn't it bring tears to your eyes when the Lord is thinking about the city of his love, Jerusalem, and knowing that it was destined to be destroyed? I'd like for a few moments that we just take our Bibles and look at a few of the rare passages that our Lord talked of the destruction of Jerusalem. I invite, first of all, the reading of the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and beginning in verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now Jesus is saying to the Jews, the Romans are going to build a trench around you. This literally happened. They built a wall around Jerusalem, the Roman army. No one could go in, no one could come out. Therefore, the language of Jesus was literally fulfilled in AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem. Now let us turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke and begin our reading at verse 28. But Jesus turning unto them said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say, To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. In other words, the Bible is saying, there were never such days like this. Never will there be days like this. The worst of times. And you pick up Gibbon's Rome, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, Eusebius, and then Flavius Josephus, the wars of the Jews. And it is literally a fulfillment of what you read that the Lord said would happen to Jerusalem. They recorded history. And they recorded it like we read it in our Bibles. There were never times like these. Like the times when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. We want to come back now and read some in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, and beginning at verse 20, and hear what the Lord said. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive, into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon and the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations, when perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Would you please turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew? And there are some themes in the 24th division of the book of Matthew that directly applies to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we notice in verses 1 and 2, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now hear what Jesus says. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now here Jesus talks about the great monument in Jerusalem, the temple. There'll not be one stone left. It will be thrown down. And we're going to talk in a few moments about the destruction of the temple being thrown down, and then it was burned. What a tragedy, seemingly, for the hearts of many Jews. The great monument of Israel to be destroyed. The city of the Lord's love and the Jews' love, Jerusalem, would be destroyed. And in this same chapter, we look beginning in verse 15. Again, we find what's going to take place in the desolation and in the destruction of the city of the Lord's love. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let thee which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. You were a Jew living in that day and time. I'm sure you would have been perplexed. I've often wondered what the early Christians thought about that. They heard the apostles preach. No doubt they heard the language of the Lord used. Because even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 26 talked of the press of distress. And so can't you just see the early Christians? They're talking now about the things that are going to happen that the Lord said happened to Jerusalem. So 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, 30, nothing happened. But nearly 40 years later, something did happen. Titus, the Roman army, swooped down from Rome on to Jerusalem and sought to destroy it. So the Jew in the day of Christ, and even the early Christians, must have been perplexed, knowing of the present distress, things are going to take place. They heard about it. Back in the Old Testament, God had said that he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Well, this must have been on the minds of people. God's going to give a new covenant. And then we read so many other places, like in the 24th division, the book of Matthew, which we've just read from. And then in verse 14 is a very powerful passage of Scripture. Let's turn to this passage of Scripture for just a moment and reflect upon it. The 24th division of the book of Matthew and at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll talk about for a few moments what is this end. Many of our premillennial brethren think that this refers to the end of time. What is the end? This gospel kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, the end of what? It's not the end of the world. Because the gospel shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. This was written, the Lord spoke this about AD 33. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's in AD 64. Paul said the gospel had been preached to every creature, and he was a minister. He was a preacher that preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. Well, in AD 64, the world didn't come to an end. What did come to an end? The destruction of Jerusalem occurred in AD 70. The Lord had to have a lineage through which to come to this earth. Why did the Jewish nation exist in the first place? Abraham himself was not Jew, even though being the father of faithful. It was in Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons that the 12 tribes came. Now, why did God choose the Jewish nation in the first place? Why? Why was the Jewish nation chosen? The Lord had to come to this earth. The incarnation, the Spirit, the Word had to become flesh. And in order for Jesus Christ to come to this world, God had to select the nation. He had to select the family. He had to select a mother. And this is the way the Lord came. But after the Lord has come, in the first century, over 1900 years ago, the Lord did come. The Lord had no further need for the Jewish nation. Paul said in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise." God had no further need for the Jewish nation. The time was ripe for its destruction. And so God used the Roman army to swoop down upon Jerusalem and destroy it. And we find in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." I want you to look at this next verse. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now what does this mean? What is the it? The it is the Lord's death. In the Lord's death, he entered the strong man's domain. The great battle between Christ and Satan was fought in the Lord's death. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus talks about entering into the strong man's house. He said, in other words, or else how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he bind him, and then shall he destroy his house? What's the lesson? In death, the great battle was fought between Christ and Satan. No wonder the Hebrew writer in chapter 2 talks of him that had the power of death. Paul spoke of Satan as one that had the power. There are people today who think that Satan is all powerful. Well, if he were all powerful, you couldn't resist him. Jesus says, "Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." But if the devil were all powerful, you wouldn't be able to do that. So in the Lord's death, great battle between Christ and Satan was fought. People ask about the battle of Armageddon. What is it? It's past. It's past. The great battle between Christ and the devil has already been fought. And if you'd only study your Bible closely, back to Psalms 147, the last two verses of the chapter, that God hath shown His word unto Jacob, and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel, and He hath not done so to any nation, and no other nation, in other words, have known these things. Now this you find in the last two verses of Psalms 148. Now what does this mean? Why, it just simply means that nobody had the Sabbath but the Jews. What does it mean? It means the house of Jacob, the Jews, had the statutes and the judgments of God, and no other nation had them. People today talk about Sabbath being in the Garden of Eden. People talk about all people under the Sabbath. Not true. No other nation had these statutes and judgments. No other nation had known them, the judgments of God. And consequently, at the cross of Jesus Christ, and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great battle between Christ and Satan has been fought. But Judaism was stubborn. It held on. There are Jews still keeping the law of Moses after the death of Christ. They were Jews still looking to the great monument in Jerusalem, the temple. And they were still trusting and looking into these things. And now the time to make Israel know that God has taken away these things. The temple is no longer valid. Jerusalem, the city of God's love, is to be destroyed. Now is the time for these things to take place. The language of the Lord is now ready to take place in the destruction of Jerusalem. I wonder what the Jews, the early Christians, talked about, what they thought about when these things were told and they talked about them. That Jerusalem, the city of God's love, would be destroyed. The temple? Who would have thought the great temple of Solomon had been rebuilt by Herod? But someday crumble and go to nothing. Well, this is what the Lord prophesied would take place. Now the time had come. The destruction of Jerusalem, how did it take place? The Jews had grown weary and tired of paying taxes to Rome. Rome had sway throughout the entirety of the world. And paying homage to the Romans was galling to the Jew. He could take it no longer. There was a Roman garrison in Jerusalem. A number of Jews attacked it. They destroyed it. Murdered all of the Roman guards and soldiers at the garrison. That was too much for Rome. Rome decided to do something about this. They couldn't let a little handful of Jews defy Rome like this. And so what does Nero do? He sends Vespasian to Jerusalem. And Vespasian comes to Jerusalem to do what? Why, to destroy every Jew in his path. Rome was angry. Now Vespasian comes to do a job. You know, no doubt Vespasian himself could have done that job. But somehow or another, in the histories we read about in Josephus, Eusebius, he pulled back for a while. Now remember in the book of Matthew 24, the Lord told the Jew to flee to the hills of Judea. We know this today as Pella. You look on your maps, you find in your maps Pella. Well, this is where the Christian went. The Christian was getting out of Jerusalem and going to Pella, to Jerusalem. And so it was here, and Vespasian pulled back for a little while. But then later, Vespasian becomes an emperor, and Titus takes over. Now Titus begins to push toward Jerusalem. Here's where he wants to go. There had been a little battle fought at one area, Joe 2, Jotopeta, I believe that's the way you pronounce it. And in this area, many Jews fled for protection. It was the strongest place of resistance. And I will tell you something. Here is where we first come across Flavius Josephus. He was ordered to this little place for safety. Titus, before going to Jerusalem, met Jotapeta, this area. And here was Flavius Josephus, many others who had come for protection. And then when Titus captured this stronghold, he just brought Flavius Josephus along with him. Josephus became his arbitrator. He became one of his counselors. And gave advice in time of war. He was along to record and later wrote the War of the Jews. And so Josephus now is in the company of Titus. Now Titus advances upon Jerusalem. And there is the fringe fighting in the suburbs. But he couldn't go to the east of Jerusalem and he couldn't go to the west of Jerusalem. You know why? There are many valleys and gullies, ravines. So a marching army of thousands, tens of thousands of soldiers and catapults and auxiliaries, tribunes, and horsemen, foot soldiers, thousands and thousands of people. He couldn't go to the west side of Jerusalem, nor to the east side. And Jerusalem was surrounded by walls, 1 mile, 1 mile of walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, how does Titus decide to conquer Jerusalem? Well, he pitches camp about 4 miles on the northern side of the walls of Jerusalem. 4 miles. And then he advances. He comes to the first wall on the northern side. And there are three walls to penetrate, to go over. So he has three towers that will sling missiles, sling rocks, darts. Three towers. Catapults. It's amazing about those catapults. They were so tall, so high, so strong. And each one could throw a rock, a boulder, weighing 130 pounds for a quarter of a mile. Now you see how devastating this army was. And yet there was fierce resistance. Titus came to the first wall. It took 15 days to penetrate. Then he advanced to the second wall. There he met very stiff resistance. So what did he decide to do? He decided after 3 days of battle, trying to take down the second wall, that he'd have a new tactic. And this tactic, he would literally starve the people within the walls to death. So history tells us, many histories bear out this thought, that for 12 miles all around Jerusalem there was not a tree left. Titus had all of his army to go to work, cut all these trees and make a wall completely around Jerusalem, around these other two walls. And those men did. Cut down all the trees within 12 miles on any side of the city of Jerusalem. No one could go in. No one could come out. It was impossible. What happened? Well, you know the story. There are never days like this. Never a day like this. In all wars, warriors are stopped, declared a period of truce in order to bury their dead. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem. In other words, Titus decided to destroy Jerusalem by starving them. And history says that he'd go into some of the upper rooms and there'd be many women and children already dead. And that fires would break out in the city of Jerusalem. They couldn't get water And there was enough blood from people that had been slaughtered, stabbed, sword, shot with arrows. And they could get enough buckets of water in some areas to put out flames of fire. You talk about days like this, and neither shall there ever be. All wars of mankind took time out to bury the dead. But here, dead were just stacked upon dead. And Josephus tells us that around 600,000 people dead. And other Jews would throw them over the walls of Jerusalem or throw them through the gates. You talk about times not like this, neither shall there ever be. Get that figure. 600,000 Jews killed. Thrown out the gates over the walls. Thieves, they would go and break down doors. Of course, no need to try to force doors open and destroy the doors. But nobody on the inside is going to be alive. And once these thieves would get on the inside, they knew that those people, before they died, had swallowed their valuables. And they'd go in and take their swords or spears and pierce their bodies and reach in and take gold out of the bodies of these people. And not only would that be so bad, but Josephus records that men smell food being cooked in a house. They ran in, they broke down the door to gain entrance, much to their horror. A woman had roasted her infant son. Her infant son. You talk about times like these, neither shall there ever be. Many Jews swallowed their gold. And they knew that if they were captured, later they could maybe get this gold back and they would offer it to their captors for their release. Well, Roman soldiers knew the practice. And when they came upon people that surrendered like this, they immediately just took their swords, cut their stomachs open, and reached in to pull out the gold that they knew that they were hiding there. Neither shall there be times like this evermore. And Josephus, I believe he is the one that records the story of Titus. Titus walking around this wall that was holding the Jews in. And when he looked down and he saw these atrocities, he said that he lifted up his hands toward heaven to God and called God to witness that this is not his doings. In other words, he was sent there by Rome. In other words, God, don't blame me. I see all of this and the blood running down the streets, bodies piled up and not buried, the vultures coming in, taking the flesh off of the bodies. Lord, don't blame me. Then, come to the temple. Come to the temple. The temple now was to be attacked. And one of the historians records one of the acts of desolation of the temple was when a Jewish soldier took a pig inside the temple. A pig was taken into the temple. Talking about desecration of the temple, a pig taken in. And then the superstitions of pagan gods on swords, money, and the Romans entered the temple. Then the temple was taken down stone by stone. I've been to Rome 3 times. I've seen the Ark of Titus. On one side it shows the Roman soldiers going to Jerusalem to destroy it. On the other side of the wall, 97,000 Jews captured, brought back by Titus and the Roman army, along with some of the furniture that went into the temple. 97,000 Jews have been captured, brought back by Titus. Then the sum total of all the people that scarred and were slaughtered by the Romans, 1,100,000. That's the estimate of the people that died by sword and by starvation. And one other thought. While we're thinking about how did so many people get to Jerusalem after this? Historians tell us that Jerusalem was situated in a place, in an area. It's situated on seven mountains, seven hills. If you read the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, about seven hills. Well, everybody thinks that's wrong. But Jerusalem is situated on seven hills. Two mountains were conspicuous, Zion and Mount Moriah. But all the area was destined to only house about 30,000 inhabitants. Why were so many people here at Jerusalem? Many of them had come for safety. They were here for one of the annual feasts. No doubt there were thousands and thousands of Jews there. And 1,100,000 people died by the sword and starvation.